Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let us do that now as we join together to sing the word of God in the words of Psalm 32, standing to sing and remain standing for prayer. Father, we come before you and you are the one who has left none of us without excuse. You're like an artist who has shown forth your glory in all of creation. It sings forth your praise so that we are without excuse before you. Yet you have not only given us your creation, your word reveals that you are God. You have told us the truth of all that we are to believe concerning you and what you require of us. And as we come before you this day, we come as your people through the risen Lord Jesus. You, before you, the living God, the one who is beyond what our finite minds can understand. And we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see the wonderful truths that you have shown us. That you would enable our hearts to respond. And that we would give you our adoration and praise this day and every day. Forgive us, we ask, Father, for as we come before you, the great artist who has revealed yourself through all of creation in your word, we also are confronted with our own sinfulness before your glory. Instead of standing this day because of our sin, we should cower in fear. You are mindful of us, O Lord, and show us in your steadfast love mercy that we do not deserve, that enables us to come and to stand knowing sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are guilty sinners, but forgiven and redeemed through Jesus. So, Lord, help us not to be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding but are controlled by the bit and bridle. But, Lord, instead, draw us to repentance. For when we have preferred the ways of this world rather than your ways, when we have rebelled against your perfect word, forgive us, we pray, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for all our sin and how we have rejected your fatherly guidance. And Lord, this day grant us assurance that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for us, that indeed we can have assurance. And that by the work of the Spirit within us, we are forgiven completely. We are reconciled to you and become your children, children of the living God and able to call you Father. So Father, as we come to your word, help us to submit to its teaching. May nothing I do or say add or take away from it, but may all the glory be given to you. We pray all this, most merciful Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing our series on Romans chapter 1. We're going to read today from verse 18 to 32. We're going to be focusing, though, on verse 24 to 32. This is God's word. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature being clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Today we come to a passage that's not easy listening for many people. And I'll have to admit that this is one that I've known that's coming and it has weighed heavily on my mind. I spent much time trying to figure out how to preach it. And it's primarily because, suffice to say, that this passage is heinous to the culture that surrounds us. And what is even more regrettable is that there are those who claim to be churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even believers themselves who seek to get around the plain meaning of Scripture. Yet the passage before us is clear. The clear meaning of these words are inescapable no matter what way people try to explain them away. And you, as I, may have heard attempts to do so, to try and explain them away, to try and dismiss them, to try and say that these words don't matter for us today. These are God's words. Today we're going to begin not by delving into these words to start with, but rather by reflecting on our doctrine of Scripture. Normally I try to keep the main thing, and we try to work through the passage itself. And I'm reminiscent to do this to an extent, but as we approach it, it is so important for each and every one of us as we leave this place that we know what we believe about the Word of God. Because we believe that the Scriptures themselves are the Word of God. They principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. We believe that the Word of God and the Scriptures are sufficient in themselves. They are given by God. They are our rule of faith and life. We ultimately do not need anything else. We don't need something in addition to the Word of God, because what we need to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him is the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The Bible that you have before you, like I have today, is sufficient in itself. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will know that. And as Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture, everything within this, is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Yet sadly today, there are many who claim to be churches of Jesus Christ who believe that this is not sufficient. We only need to look over to Scotland, to the Church of Scotland, to see how it has turned from the authority of the Word of God. What it has done for years is slowly chip at the foundation of the sufficiency of the Word of God. And ultimately, now they have rejected it. And they have nothing to offer a broken world. When we see what happens in the Church of Scotland, we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that that won't happen to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. But what we see happening in the Church of Scotland, it should break our hearts when any believer or any denomination rejects the Word of God. On the other hand, the Church of Scotland rejects its efficiency, whereas then we only need to look to the Roman Catholic Church, on the other hand, to see that the Scriptures themselves are not sufficient. They believe in the Scriptures plus tradition, plus man-made tradition. Both churches are in error. And there are many well-meaning people today that believe that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. That they can decide themselves which parts are true and which parts are not. And that is a false view. There are others who hold today that the Bible is the fallible Word of God. And whenever we read it, God uses His Spirit and makes that fallible Word real to us inside. So one part that I read I may find inspired and you may not, and another part that someone else reads that they may find inspired. But ultimately, whenever we do that, we can't trust any of it. We need to understand that all of these views are not only dangerous, but they are deadly. Whenever we can decide what parts of the scripture are true and what parts are not, whenever we can decide what is fallible and what is not, then effectively what we have before us in the Word of God is completely worthless. And the inevitable result is a loss of conviction. The inevitable result is that there is no hope in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because if this is not the Word of God, then everything within it is completely worthless to me and to you. See, what we need to do is to trust in God and His Word. Today, there are also many people who believe that the Word of God has to fit in to the culture that surrounds us. That the church needs to change in order to fit and find a place in 21st century Britain. And it's sad because those who actually say things like this are in effect living out what the Bible teaches and warns us. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. This is happening in our day and age. People are choosing to go after their own desires, and they are rejecting God and His revealed truth. All of us need an objective standard to pattern our lives on. And it is this, the Word of God. The Word that God has given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. It is the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, which is the only rule and guide. If we place something else above this, whether it's conscience or tradition, our wants and desires, or the culture that surrounds us, then ultimately this is worthless to us. We must also remember that the heart is deceitful above all else. The human heart does not like rules. Human beings, though, need them to stop us from driving off a cliff, a temporal cliff, an eternal cliff of destruction. Rules are essential to us, as 2 Timothy 3 reminds us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. We need word, the truth of God to keep us pointed in the right direction. I was preaching in Sainfield on Wednesday night at their midweek, and I give the example like this. What would happen if each and every one of us left this place and decided that the highway code was a load of nonsense and we could drive whatever way we wanted? And the unanimous decision in the room, as on a wet and stormy night, if we decided to throw chaos to the wind and the highway code in the bin, was that there would be chaos on our roads. The highway code is there for our good, to keep us safe. The Word of God does that temporary, in our temporary lives, but also eternally. When we throw it off, there will be chaos. And although it is written by human authors, it is by the work of the Spirit in these human authors that God gave the words to. It directs us in what we are to believe and the behavior of us as the people of God. In it, it is sufficient. It contains everything that we need to know for salvation and for eternal life. It is clear so that a person without special preparation can understand what it says. And our ideas for each and every one of us, and our conduct for each and every one of us, should be measured, tested, and where necessary, corrected and enlarged by the Word of God contained in the Scriptures before us. It is the Word of God that we must look to. It is the Word of God that is our rule and guide. Normally, we would work through them exegetically, verse by verse, but I'm not going to do that today. Rather, we're going to pick out some unmistakable earth, because there are things in it, and as we read it, I am sure that you understood, there are things in this passage which are unmistakable. There are things in this passage that unless we are trying to do loop-the-loops to try to find some way out of, that they are clear. So what we're going to do instead is to look to the repetition that comes in this passage. Then we're going to look to the list of sin that is given in verse 29 to 31. And then we're going to look to the depths of human depravity. Then we're going to work through some application for us. So if you have your Bibles open, this will be helpful as we work through this. First of all, we're going to look to the repetition in verse 24, 26, and 28. Now, this section obviously comes in light of what has just been said before. One of the reasons why I love Paul is because Paul is just so clear and to the point. And this passage starts, and you'll see it there in verse 24 with the word therefore. If you've got a King James in front of you, it'll say wherefore. So this effectively means the same thing. Therefore. So really what Paul is doing is he is connecting what he now says with everything that has come before it. This is connecting to what he has said in verse 18 to 23, which I'm going to summarize in this way. A sinful people reject the truth of God even though it's clear to them and they are without excuse. That's what we've been thinking about in the past number of weeks. Ultimately, because of our sinful human hearts, we reject the truth of God even though nature itself declares its truth. And then Paul begins, after he's just said about, this is what sinful people do, he says, therefore. Therefore, or wherefore. Because sinful people reject the truth of God, even though it's clear to them, look what it says. God gave them over. ESV puts it as God gave them up in verse 24. The King James puts it as God also gave them up. I want to bring out a literal meaning of the Hebrew or the Greek that's here. The Greek here that's translated as God gave them up literally means that God handed them over. God handed people over to the sin that they so desired. Because the sinful people reject the truth of God, God hands them over to it. He hands them over to the sin that they so desire. And look, this isn't even just told to us once. Verse 24, God gave them over. God handed them over to their sinful desires. But then it says it again, verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over, handed them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he, speaking of God, God handed them over to a depraved mind. God gives people what they want. God is showing ultimately his wrath. We think of the wrath of God and we often think the end times, but God is displaying his wrath right now. God is displaying his wrath by giving people over to their sin. He's allowing them to do what they want to do. Yes, Jesus Christ will return, but ultimately what God is handing these people over to is to sin more and more and more so that whenever he returns, that they face even greater wrath. God's handing sinners over to their sin, handing them over to shameful lusts. And verse 28 reminds us that it is all because of his wrath. God is giving them over to what they deserve. The Lord is handing people over to what they long for. God is giving sinners over to their sin. He's allowing them to store greater wrath. God is taking his restraining grace from them and allowing them to do what they want to do. We might look around and we might think to ourselves, well, how has it happened in the past 30 years that we've ended up like this? Because we used to deal with moral absolutes, didn't we? But God is showing his judgment on us right now as he removes his restraining grace from us. God gives people what they want. Revelation chapter 22, it says, "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile." And for those who do not repent, it will increase their hardness. God will give them what they want. This is what is known as judicial abandonment. But then as the passage continues, we see the list of sins that are given to us, but also the true depths of human depravity as they end. So God hands sinners over to their sin. Look with me in these verses 29 to 31, because there's not only one sin that's listed here. There are others. But suffice to say, sadly, and I mean this, sadly, we as a church have been guilty of focusing on the one sin here listed that we find so shocking, but then we tolerate so many other sins. Now remember the context. A sinful people, in verse 18 to 23, sinful people reject the truth of God even though it's clear for them and they're without excuse. So we are turning away from the knowledge of God. Our sinful hearts turn away from the knowledge of God. The only truth that there is that enables us to live for God, to live rightly in this life. And as a result, there is just degradation here. Look at what happens. Because verse 28 reminds us that we do what not ought to be done. But then verse 29 continues. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Three lists here. They have, they are. The first list is of general terms for sin. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. General terms for sin. The sins then that are listed in the second list are sins that affect basic human relationships. They're full of envy, strife, murder, deceit, malice. And then the third is more focused on sinful conduct. But what we must know here is that these are not a complete list of the sin. Rather, this is the focus on how, because if people reject God, God hands them over to their sin. And while not all sin is equally heinous, as Paul has already made clear, sin is equally pervasive. And God will allow people what they want. Now I want to make clear for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this day that there is good news, because even with what we've been confronted with, even with the fact that we will leave this place and we will fall into sin, there is good news, because the believer, our salvation is not in doubt. Look back to verse 17, because in these verses God is speaking through Paul of those who have rejected God completely, whereas in verse 17 reminds us, "For in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." See, believer, we will fall into sin. We will do things that we shouldn't. We may go from here and fall egregiously into sin, but what matters is, are we seeking to trust and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And in him, we are declared righteous, not in our own self. We're going to struggle along the way. We are not worthy. We are not good enough. But it is not our goodness or our worthiness that matters. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for us, that matters. All we have to do is receive by faith. But then look down to verse 32. Because We see what happens when God hands people over to their sin. We see the true depths of human depravity, because the depths of human depravity in verse 32, because it's not only that they know God's righteous decree, that they know these things to be wrong, it's that they continue to do them. But even worse, it's not only that they continue to do them, it's that they approve of others who do these things. So what happens is the sinful people reject the truth of God, and God hands them over, and not only do they continue to do them and keep it behind closed doors, then they applaud each other and say that sin is good, evil is good, wickedness is good. God withdraws his restraining grace on sinful man. The radical corruption of the human heart is that it not only rejects what God has made clear, but it objects to anyone who says that it is sin. People will not tolerate it anymore, others calling their behavior sinful. They want it affirmed. It's not only enough to sin privately, but people seek to reject God to the extent that they say that my sin is not sin. It is good. It is worth celebrating. Today, 2,000 years have passed, almost 2,000 years have passed since this passage was given. As the Lord inspired Paul to write this to the believers in Rome. And yet, as we read this, this could be written for us today. While there is an innate sense of right and wrong for each and every human being, while nature testifies to the truth, the state of our sinful human hearts by our nature is that we reject God. We deliberately cast off it all. And all those who practice such things seek to applaud and rejoice. We see whole denominations, businesses, politicians who call sin good. And we are now at the stage in our own land where very soon it will be that Christians will have deemed of having having committed hate crimes for praying for certain individuals. We can often be seen how sin is celebrated and proved. We can be just sitting waiting for the bus or in a coffee shop. We hear the boasts from others. We hear of how people say about their conquests and relationships, their drunkenness at the weekend, how it's not a good night unless you come home with a traffic cone. And these are from otherwise intelligent people. But ultimately they are people who are fools and believe that they are wise because they have rejected God. Sadly though, for each and every one of us, the sin that we are most likely to react against here, well, there is only one that we're likely to react against. It's the one that we hear most readily. But what about the unmarried couple who are living together? Or the couple who have no restraint before marriage? What about those people who are willfully gossiping, or the gossip who shares all the nonsense? What about the person who's always grumbling? What about that attitude that we let go unchecked? What about those who are never satisfied and constantly envying the new, the latest, the bigger, the better? What about those who flagrantly disregard the Sabbath, meaning that we only have 9 commandments? See, we could list sin after sin after sin. And so often what we miss is the sin in our lives that we need to repent of. The question that we all need to ask ourselves is, are we seeking approval for our sin? Or are we seeking to forsake all evil, to turn from sin in our lives? It doesn't matter if you're sexually immoral. It Doesn't matter if you're unmarried and living together. It doesn't matter if you're a gossip or a grumbler or covetous or a Sabbath breaker. Sin is sin, and we all need to repent. And while all sin is not equally heinous, all sin is equally damning. We see people today seeking to be affirmed for this sin. We see things that we never thought or imagined. But we need to know that God is sovereign and he calls his people to faithfulness, to show by and how our lives that we are repentant sinners. While God is control of all things, we are called as people to be faithful to his moral standards. And in whatever comes our way, we need to trust that he is at work in the midst of it all. God is working out his good and acceptable and perfect will. And we also need to know that hope is not lost for those who God has handed over to sin. Because God rescues sinners. God rescues those who have been caught up in heinous sin. What we need to do is be praying for those who are sinners, who haven't come to saving faith. And know that just because a sin is socially acceptable, it is not any less sinful. We need to pray that our eyes might be open to the sin in our lives. And if you are struggling with sin, whether it is listed in these verses or not, flee from it. Seek help for it. Confess it. Sin should cause us shame, and it should lead to repentance. And the reason why God takes sin so seriously is not that he is just some killjoy wanting to spoil our fun. He's not like some grumpy old tyrant who doesn't want, who just wants his things his own way. The reason why God takes sin so seriously is because it is destructive. Sin destroys lives. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys your friends. It destroys marriages. What we need to do is be people who turn from it, who witness about a better way. That the sin listed in this, that we show that the better way is biblical marriage. That intimacy is joined between those who are husband and wife. That we are those who flee from sin, that we seek to be obedient, and that we speak of the greatest hope that we have, that one day in God's ultimate plan of redemption, sin will be banished. Banished from this world. And we will live in a new heaven and a new earth where sin will be no more. Amen. Let's stand together in prayer. Oh God, our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word at times is not easy listening. Yet your word teaches us what we are to believe concerning you and what you require from us. It is a countercultural word, and it is not like the ways of this world. Father, we pray that you may help us to submit to it, to never affirm sin, the sin in our own life or the sin in others, but to repent. To know that you are a good God and you have given us your word for our best. We thank you for it, for its revealed truth. And most of all, help us to know that you are sovereignly in control of all things. Father, we thank you for how your word is truth, and it is the truth unto salvation. Salvation for sinners like us, bringing us from the kingdom of the power of this world to the kingdom of Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, at this time we bring our prayers of intercession and supplication in a world that's corrupt and it's rebelling against your wisdom. Those are many who are practicing sin. We see wars rage unabated, and we pray that you would be at work for your glory. We pray for the government in Westminster as well as our own assembly. Where there is deadlock and uncertainty, we pray that you would move. And Lord God, we bring before you those families whom we know who are dealing with bad news, who are waiting with loved ones in hospital. Father, bring comfort and hope. For others who we know who are feeling the effects of age, and for battling loneliness and an illness and declining health, help them to face each day, to know your care for them. So finally, Lord, as we go out from here, in a world that not only loves sin but approves of it, help us to know your strength in the midst of it all, to stand for truth, bringing glory to the name of Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, All I Want's Held Dear. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.